The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 28, so please grab a Bible. If you don't have one, please still grab. There's a black Bible, we call it a pew Bible, in the back of the bench in front of you to Acts 28. We'll linger here. This is the ending of our long journey through the book of Acts. We've been here for over a year working through this book of the Bible as it is showcasing the work of God on planet Earth, on the move, advancing His kingdom, bringing His gospel, the good news going forth from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. And now we get to Acts 28. It's the last chapter of this book. And the Apostle Paul had been jailed for over 4 years now, and now he's on his way to Rome to give his defense of his faith. He's been in prison because of his preaching of the gospel, and just before Acts 27, crazy chapter, there's horrible storm at sea. They all think they're going to die. God spares them. There's a shipwreck, and we pick that story up as they are now finding land, and so they land on this little beach, and that's where we pick it up, Acts 28. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there from Rome, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, but because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." They said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, with regard to the sect, that is Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. In their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we are a people that are so needy to hear your word, to hear your voice. I ask that you would awaken those who are sleepy right now, not just physically, but spiritually, like these at the very end of the chapter who have ears but barely hear. Do a miracle of grace. Show us the Lord Jesus today. I pray that we will all together be faithful to be hooked into your word, to let your word speak to our hearts, and that we would go then and live with the confidence and courage and encouragement we receive from you today. May Christ be formed in us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. William Cooper is a man who, if you have hymnals in front of you, he has some hymns written in the hymnals that we have. He was a man who knew the hardships of life. He was born in 1731 in England, and at age 6, that's the age of my little Gus, that's when his mother passed away. His relationship with his father was never good. His father was quite a domineering man, and he did not have a good relationship with his father. More could be said about his life, but the biggest hardship that William Cooper experienced was his ongoing, lifelong battle with depression. He had major battles with depression, in his life, leading him several times to attempt suicide. One of those times he attempted suicide and did not succeed, he was admitted, this is 1764, so he was 33 years old around that time. He was admitted to an insane asylum to recuperate or be healed. And if you know anything about the 1700s insane asylums, they weren't really likely to bring about healing, but further depression. But it was during that time that he found a Bible there, opened it to John 11, opened it to Romans 3, and he was converted to Christianity. And I don't mean by that some just step into some religious experience, but as Jesus taught, he was born again. New life came to him. There was a true life change. There was new life that he experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in those passages he read, he saw the glory of Jesus Christ and the goodness and love of Jesus Christ and trusted in Christ for salvation and was indeed saved. Well, quite frankly, he still struggled with depression. Yet the struggle that he had was a different kind of struggle now. Now there was hope. There's a story told of him who in 1773, this is 10 years after his conversion, he had just gone through some difficulties in life, some circumstances that were hard. His brother had died a few years before. And the year just before this, his 2 cousins had passed away. And then, right in the same period, just really fresh to him in this year, the neighbors did what neighbors do, and they began to gossip. And make up this story of him having this relationship, an appropriate relationship with the landlady. And this devastated him. He'd had the loss of dear family members. Now he was being slandered in the community. And so the story is told that being overcome with grief and being overcome with the slander and his name being going through the mud, that he was facing going into that deep, deep darkness again. And so one day during this time, he, after church, walked through the fields of the area around the church. And it was said of him at that time, walking through these fields, he was struck by a terrible premonition that the curse of madness was about to fall on him again. I'm feeling it. I'm slipping back into that dark time where I will be absolutely hopeless. And it was precisely at that moment of darkness, with the hope of Jesus Christ, that he wrote one of my favorite hymns he wrote, which is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And that hymn has helped tremendously, encouraged tremendously struggling saints for generations since that time. Write that down. You'll need to look up that hymn. It's a, you don't have to sing it, but it's glorious. God moves in a mysterious way. Now listen, that line, God moves in a mysterious way, that was not a cry of desperation at that time and despair. God moves in a mysterious way. I don't get it. It was actually a confession of faith. My God moves mysterious ways, but he moves. Now, as you would work through that song, Cooper exhorts God's people to take courage. Trust in God. He is good. He is wise. He will accomplish his good purposes. Take courage, dear saints. Now, I've noticed that that's a theme that we often see in the book of Acts, and especially so in this last chapter, God moving in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And I've actually structured the sermon with those two theological truths of encouragement, that God moves in a mysterious way. We see that in Acts 28, his wonders to perform. So if you're taking notes, this is the two ways we're going to land as we work through Acts 26. We look at this theological statement rooted in the text of Scripture all over the place, heightened here in Acts 28, that God does move in a mysterious way. And that's where we'll start. God moving in a mysterious way. So at the beginning of the book of Acts, the first sermon we went to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see what is known as the Great Commission, that God's people, 11 disciples here, were going to receive power. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then they would then be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in the larger area of Judea, and then further to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. In Acts 28, that mission has done. Well, it's at least gone to the ends of the earth. We pick up, and we'll get to that in a bit. But it had gone from 11 disciples in this city of Jerusalem, the capital of Jewish religion, and now it's in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. It's gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was about 3 decades it took to do that, 30 years that happened. But what we read through the book of Acts is the road to get there was very, very rough. It was very rough. Right away, we have the day of Pentecost, which is the Holy Spirit comes, the power comes. Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon. Thousands are converted. And then what happened? This mighty arm of persecution smashes down on these young believers, and the church in Jerusalem flees to all kinds of nations, to all the different nations. They take off out of Israel. And what does that do? Now the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts 28, we have a similar theme threaded through here where God is moving in a mysterious way, where we have the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, who is near the end of his Christian life of severe hardship. Actually, before we get to Acts 28, there was a Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to the Romans, right? So he had already written to the Christians in Rome. And in Romans 15, he expresses to the people in Rome, I can't wait to see you. I'm planning on going there. I'm going to take this collection we've had for the saints in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to Rome to visit you. And then after that, I'm going to Spain. Well, that was the plan, and that's a good plan, right? Paul wanted to bring the gospel and establish the church there and evangelize in Rome, but he does get to Rome finally, but the way to Rome was brutal. It was brutal. So his plan to stop briefly in Jerusalem and unload the money that they had collected to help the Jerusalem church and take off to Rome, that didn't happen. He did get there, unload the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, but then he was arrested, he was beaten by the people there, and he ended up spending years in jail. By the time we get to chapter 28, he's been in jail for over 4 years. Through that time, he faced multiple trials that were never resolved. Nothing came of them. He'd been declaring his innocence. He was innocent. The authorities said he was innocent. But every time, the trial ended with no, okay, we get you're innocent, you're free. Several times, there were plots to kill him. People hated him, slandered him. Just before this, there's shipwreck. In fact, in Acts 27, as I mentioned, as they're in the sea and this horrible storm comes, everyone in the boat gave up hope. We're going to die. We're going to drown. And then when they do finally get close enough to Malta, what did the soldiers say? Let's kill them all. Let's kill all the prisoners. So he's about to be killed again. And then once he gets on the island, worries are over, right? He gets bit by a snake right away. It latches onto him. Hardship, 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 hardship as he went through this mission of being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd think, at this point in time, Paul would finally snap and say, yeah, God moves in a mysterious way. Declaration of despair. Enough of this. He might have fallen into self-pity. Why me? I'm doing all this good. I'm doing all this good. Why do I keep getting this emphasis on me there? Look what I'm doing. Why is this bad coming my way? You ever been there? Or like so many do, when bad things happen, we begin to interpret that, right? What this bad thing happened? Why did that happen? What's going on here? And Paul could have interpreted like Naomi did in the book of Ruth, God's against me. Something's going on and God is against me. Or he might have interpreted this hardship as, well, maybe it's me. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I made a bad choice sometime in my life and I ended up here and now I was on God's plan A, now I'm on God's plan B, C, D, E, F. It's the wrong choice I made, so now no wonder I'm facing this. Or maybe he even attached it to his own sinful guilt. It's not that I made a wrong choice, but I'm bad. What I did to those Christians and persecuting them, no wonder I'm being persecuted. It's payback time. Well, you'd think Paul would finally snap and we would maybe read in Acts these thoughts he had, and potentially, perhaps he did. Maybe there were times where he struggled with some of these thoughts, but it's never recorded that way. In fact, the opposite is recorded, that Paul knew God. He knew God. He found peace in the chaos of his hardship. Because there were massive truths that he clung to that stabilized him and kept him on mission. God moves in a mysterious way for Paul was a statement of faith. I trust this God. I don't get it, but I trust him. And so some of the truths that he would hold to, so I said earlier, Paul the Apostle wrote Romans 8, the book of Romans, this glorious unpacking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had written that several years before he's actually in Rome. And Romans 8 is one of these passages where the reality that God is for me is shouted. God is for me. No matter where you find yourself in life, Christian, God is for you. So the Apostle Paul held on to that with white knuckles, I'm sure. This is not God's hand against me. This is not because of my sin of persecuting Christians before. God is with me. Christ took all of that on himself, and now God is for me. He's not against me. Or the book of Philippians that he actually wrote while he was in jail in Rome, in Acts 28, during that time, that 2 years that he was there. Bad is happening, Paul says, but I rejoice. Because God is using it to accomplish his purposes in the spread of the gospel. So I welcome it. Now listen, these are passages, scriptures. These are verses you find in coffee mugs and other things that are good. But it wasn't for him just a glance at some sweet truth that he smiled about. It kept him sane. It kept him from despair, misinterpreting. God is for me. God is for me. Another truth that we know from his writing, Ephesians is another one of the prison epistles. He wrote it while he was in jail in Rome. Ephesians unpacks what Paul understood happening precisely behind the scenes. Why was it that he was in jail for 4+ years? Why was it that there was shipwreck? Why was it so hard to get to Rome? And in Ephesians 6, Paul unpacks the reality that it's not flesh and blood that the problem is. It's against the supernatural word that is against the forces of righteousness. There is spiritual warfare happening here. Now, when we introduce the concept of spiritual warfare and demons and powers, some people listen to that and they think that's odd and unusual, when in reality, it seems like globally people believe in some sort of a power that's at work or some sort of a karma that's at work. And the Bible says spiritual warfare. These are real beings striving. As we're striving to advance the kingdom of God, it's not going to be met by friendliness, but by hostility, hardship, difficulty. And so the Apostle Paul, God is for me. This is not a fight against my own guilt or against other people. This is a fight for the kingdom, advancing into enemy territory. It's going to be hard. And not only that, earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he just declared, and then he unpacks it for a while, the reality that the purpose of God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Lord God is sovereign over all of these things. Whatever he's doing now, it's his good and perfect plan, and it's going to accomplish his purposes. They cannot be thwarted. And that's good news to Paul, what he gained through Christ. And so he could say, God moves in a mysterious way. God is moving on planet Earth in ways that we don't always understand, but he is on the move in good ways, accomplishing his good purposes. And we hold on to that, and that keeps us stable. That keeps us not just stable where our worlds are okay, but then the greater gift is that we are able to stay on Christ's mission. Our mouths are still able to praise God. Our lives are still reflecting his glory. We are people of great hope. So God is on the move, but what is he doing? And that's the second line from William Cooper's hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. Point two, his wonders to perform. What is he up to? He's moving in this particular way, this mysterious way, to do what? To his wonders to perform. His wonders to perform. Now, the first word in that line is his wonders to perform. And I'll tell you right now that if your life is primarily about you, you'll not get this, and you'll not want this. Here's an example. Even a religious example. Jesus was teaching on prayer and fasting and giving money to the poor in Matthew 6. We'll take the prayer one for a moment here. Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he says, when you go to pray, don't do it like the Pharisees, the hypocrites, who, what they do is they go into public spaces. They go to the synagogue. They go at the street corner, and they pray because they want people to notice them and like them and admire them. And then get this, Jesus said, they receive their reward. What is their reward? People say, good job. That's it. Done. He said, but you, when you go pray, you go in secret, and your heavenly Father reward. And so, his wonders to perform, when we get to that, if your life is primarily about you, you'll not get this, nor will you want this. And contrast that with Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live, I treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done wonders in my own life. I must tell of these wonders. For me to live is all about Christ. In fact, to die is gain, because then I get to see and be with him forever. My fellow Christian here, the call God gives you with a new heart and new affections and new desires is to embrace that good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love that gospel, and then to live that gospel. So you embrace it. That's how you're converted. But we embrace it every day. We just prayed. Why does God hear our prayers? Isn't it because today you were really good? Now God's saying, okay, good job. Welcome into my throne room. No, we say absolutely not. It's the gospel. Christ has made me righteous. I'm totally unrighteous, but he took my guilt. He bore the wrath that is deserved for me. And now I get the presence, the reconciliation with God. So we embrace that gospel, and then we love it. Why did we sing these rich songs of dependence and hope? It's because we love the gospel, but then it doesn't end Sunday at noon, right? We then go live out that gospel. Our lives are different. We're different from the world. There's difference not just outwardly, but inwardly. Well, that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul, right? Gospel ministry. In fact, let's just look at this in chapter 28, because at the very end, there's this crescendo of gospel ministry. It just didn't stop with Paul. So in Acts 28, the first setting we have is Malta. This is quite interesting, actually. This is the first place. They're shipwrecked. They're on this island. There's interaction with people. There's even interaction with the governor, the leader of the people. But there's no evident gospel proclamation here. So we're saying, Paul's all about gospel ministry, and read this, and there's not really any gospel proclamation. And first time, he's at a place and he's not doing it. Is it recovery from shipwreck? Was he injured? And the most helpful explanation, I believe, is if you look at verse 2, it says the native people, and you have a footnote there if you have the English Standard Version. The Greek is barbaroi. Well, we hear barbarians, right? It's one of the, I don't remember which one, but one modern English translation actually translates it barbarians. And when you hear barbarians, what do you think? Barbarians, right? We don't even need to find these are those wicked, detestable people that kill their own children. It's just barbarians, and barbaric is what we would say. But actually, the Greek word at that time just meant somebody who didn't speak the Greek language. And so what we have here is there is a language barrier, the best explanation why there's not gospel proclamation. There's a language barrier. Bearded one. Oh, and I don't know how that helps here, but that's all right. Well, sure. Well, the point here is that there's no gospel witness, gospel proclamation, because there's a language barrier. In fact, we have several missionaries in our church over the last few years that go for a year or two to parts of the world like France to learn French so they can go to Cameroon or other places to learn the language. In fact, even Brandon Newland was in Thailand for years before he actually could sit in a church service and understand and speak and use it. And now Jessica's going through that as well. That's the issue here. There is no gospel proclamation. But once he gets to Rome, once he does what he always did, he calls the Jews to himself, instantly he goes right back into gospel proclamation. What we're supposed to do, right, church? Before that, of course, he does gospel work in the sense that he does this glorious meeting of physical needs. There's healing happening here. Interesting, too, this is not a sign gift to bring some sort of a particular evidence that now the gospel I'm about to speak will do it. It's just the kindness of God to bring the work of Christ to these people here on Malta. But once he gets to Rome, brings the Jews in, and he goes right back at it. In fact, just look at this rhythm you find in verse 20. He begins by saying, I'm in prison for the hope of Israel. So there's the first notion. This is good news. I'm the hope of this land, this people. Verse 23, he's testifying about the kingdom of God. Verse 23, he's convincing them about Jesus. Verse 28, he speaks of the salvation of God. Verse 31, again, you see these similar dual things here. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Verse 31, he's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's in chains for this, and he's still doing it, just constantly heralding the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt this is what the Apostle Paul was about. No doubt. And just lean into that a little bit, the gospel. What do you think when you hear the word gospel? Well, to help you thinking a little bit, look at the words again. Verse 20, hope. Not wishful thinking, but certainty. There's a certainty Christians have. If you ask somebody who is a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the good news in the of the Word of God and in the gospel, they have no doubt that when they meet God one day, they're going to be able to be welcomed forever into the kingdom of God. No doubt about it. Because it's not at all relying on my efforts and work. It's because of the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ who did that work for me. There's great hope there. There's great hope that when you're like Paul going through all of this difficulty, that God is with you. God is for you. So there's hope here. But then also the word salvation, rescue. Rescue from self, rescue from sin, rescue from the penalty of sin. But two themes here that are mentioned twice. The kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching them, convincing them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Christians don't start with the kingdom of God as the entry point in sharing their faith. I don't think that's a bad entry point. The good news is that God's good and gracious rule is brought to humanity through Jesus Christ. Now listen, here's why it's good news. Because every human being on planet Earth is living under the tyranny of some master. Do you believe that? Every human being on planet Earth is living under the kingship of something outside of themselves. Perhaps we would say self is king. I do what I want to do because I want to do it. And I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And in that moment, there is a king in their life. It will rule them. It will direct them. And they're going to live life selfishly, right? There are so many things competing for people's loyalty and affections and love and even obedience. I'm just going to live for myself. Well, who are they obeying all the time? Self. What are they going to sacrifice for? Self. It's all worship. It's all language of worship. There's faith, belief, sacrifice, worship, obedience. For other people are so tyrannized by the oppressive rule of the appeasing, pleasing other people. I just want to have a good name. I want people to like me. And everything you do, your haircut, your fashion and design, it's just because I want people to admire me and respect me. There's ruling desires of riches or prominence or right relationships. If I had the right relationship with my spouse or if my kids and I had a right relationship, these things that rule. And Jesus breaks into that chaos as a true and gracious king. In fact, he says it this way, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who have been living under the tyranny of these masters, come to me and I'll give you rest. But the rest isn't just, okay, break from all problems. He says, no, you're going to be yoked to me. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me. Learn. That's why you're here today. I want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for I am gentle and lowly and in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Good gracious King. He ends by saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What other yoke in the world you've ever experienced can make that promise and keep it? So Paul is talking about this kingdom that came through Christ who inaugurated that kingdom. And he is on the throne today and he's a good and gracious king. And we want our lives to be lived in service to him, in submission to him, and enjoying his provision as a good and gracious king. So Paul preached about that good news. And that's good news, brothers and sisters. But he also would not shy away from the king, the person. So it's not just some fictitious kingdom, but it's a real kingdom with a real king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that a few times here as he's welcoming people into his home for 2 years and as he's preaching to the Jewish people there, teaching them, convincing them of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course would be about the character of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, but particularly the very hub of the beauty of the Lord Jesus in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation with God. So God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Let's explore just a few of the wonders that God performs through the Apostle Paul through these mysterious ways. First of all, like I shared before, in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote the prison epistles. That would be Ephesians in your Bible, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Read those. So encouraging. And God, through these mysterious ways of putting him away for 4 years, well, particularly in Rome, for a couple of years as he's lingering in Rome, he's writing, God using him to write the words of God that for millennia now, Christians have rejoiced over. We love Philippians. We love Colossians. We love Philemon. We love Ephesians. Such good, good books. But not only that, how the book of Acts began, now comes. The gospel now has come to Rome. The capital of the Jewish faith, 11 men, now has spread all the way to the capital of the world. And not only that, it doesn't say here explicitly, but let's take our cues from other passages of Scripture, this, that the gospel actually came to Caesar. Remember, Paul's on trial. He appeals to Caesar. Caesar needs to hear my case and make a decision on that. And what does Paul do every time he's defending himself? He preaches the gospel every time. Now, it doesn't say here that he had a meeting with Nero, who would have been the Caesar at the time, but actually earlier in the book of Acts, Paul said, you will take my message to Rome and you will present it to Caesar. So every indication is that Nero was in the same room with the Apostle Paul hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, his wonders to perform. And that now comes to us because, well, Acts 28, how does it end? The way we don't like books to end. It's open. What happens? What happened to Paul? What happened to the church in Rome? Why does it end abruptly? Now, we take our cues that Paul was probably released after a couple of years. He probably then wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and then was arrested again and probably executed. We don't know for sure. But that's not how Acts 28 ends. We would hope 29 would come and explain all of that. It ends abruptly because that message we just talked about is not just a history from the distant past, but it is our present reality. This story continues with us. So either this passage in the book of Acts is just another story mixed into all the other stories out there, and that's nice and we like it, or this story is the real deal of life, truth, and hope, and it's now us to live out. It's now us to proclaim. We get to take off where Paul left and where the church throughout the ages have left and continued, and we get to be a part of that. If there's an encouragement to the church here, because we want to be on that mission, we want to be a people of the good news, right? We want to embrace the gospel, love the gospel, live the gospel, but we have so many distractions pulling us, and we find ourselves always when we hear a sermon on the Great Commission or whatever, a little tinge of, oh, I need to do that better. The encouragement we would see from the Apostle Paul is to you, church, drink deeply at the well of God's providence here as a way to faithfully stay on Christ's mission. Drink deeply at this sweet well of God's providence, like Paul and like you, moving and guiding you through hardships, and beautiful times in life for the purpose of staying on Christ's mission. He's with you. He's not against you. He's for you. Spiritual warfare will happen. It's going to be hard. One other place I just want to linger here, and it's kind of in the sermon the way Paul ended his last sermon to the Jews recorded here in Acts 28, is to just ask you what you'll do with the message. Because if you look at verse 24, some were convinced, we'll follow Jesus. There was a new church that began after that day, that long day of convincing them of the Lord Jesus and preaching about the kingdom of God. But it also said others disbelieved. Oh, but the scary words that come after that, Paul picked up in Isaiah, to those disbelieving, verse 27, there's a hardness of heart. There's a hardness of heart. their hearts, hear it all the time, and it just gets dull. Their ears have heard it, and it just becomes barely audible, kind of like you guys, for the last 30 minutes, you heard the ceiling fans, right? You heard the clock ticking on the wall, right? No, it just, you might have noticed it when you came in, now it's gone. And that's what's happening, this good news of salvation and hope. Just now, chirps, chirps, chirps. Their eyes have closed. This is a warning to us. You can hear this message all you want, but you only understand if you know two things. One is that you are a sinner, and that Jesus is your Savior. That's it. That's the good news, that you are a sinner. That's the bad news to begin the good news. But there's rescue and hope and deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call of this passage would then be on the Apostle Paul saying, believe, receive, take on this message. Even today, God might be moving in a mysterious way, but it is with intention that his wonders will be performed. Let's pray to that end. Father, I'm thankful that we have leaned into the foolishness of preaching today. For all of human history, your voice has gone out through prophets and preachers to carry your life to people. And so, Lord, I pray that there will not be a person here who have just experienced another dulling of hearing, but there is a reverberation of hope and salvation and good news. And that spills over into belief and rescue and eternal life and reconciliation with you and forgiveness. And that then spills over into proclamation that we would be a people that are so rooted in your goodness and wisdom and providence that we are faithfully persevering in your mission you've called us to. Father, I've just said those words not as a way to summarize or conclude a sermon, but genuinely asking you to do that. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So please move, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.